think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins.
Kind of fits what we just did.
That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that that person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which is only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. Again, he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, and he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as one person is destined to, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. That's you guys.
So I made a deal with the children in the room that are remaining, and it goes like this. If I say the phrase old covenant, you get to squeak that little duck of yours. Otherwise, I will not hear it. Okay? Okay. Well, if you don't have a duck, there's plenty over there. Get them while supplies last. Yeah. Morning. Dan wanted me to do the first message of the year so that from here on out, we can only get better. So set the bar really, really, really low. Okay? Cool. Good. So, first off, I know we already did it during announcements, but my friends Brad and Stephanie got engaged. Isn't that cool? Yay. It's pretty cool. They already had a wedding date before they were engaged, but order schmorter. Who cares? I really remembered that time of my life being like, oh, marriage is going to be such this cool, cool thing. And looking back, marriage is pretty cool. And sometimes I don't have so much love for our time dating, because I'm like, what was the point of that dumb bad one where I had to say goodbye every night when there's this cool, awesome one where I have a sleepover with my best friend forever? I don't know. It's pretty sweet, and sometimes I don't look at the value of that dating relationship or being engaged. I just see what I know now, which is a different thing. And do not worry, we are not having a message about singleness. So, or married for that matter. But to me, the allegory is, it serves okay for something that this passage talks about, which is an old covenant, thank you, and a new covenant. So, when, no, it's just for old covenant.
You're a late speaker.
You have no control.
I would like to believe I have control, because I supplied the ducks, so I could unsupply them real quick. But yeah, so to me this serves as a pretty good analogy, people saw the old covenant as a way to, gosh, I've really put myself in a bad situation. And it would really be great if I could keep focus, but I've done this to myself. I've made my bed. Now I must lie in it. Thank you. That old way that it had been, it was valued, but it was also not this perfect system. The old covenant often had individuals that died or got smited off the earth or other reasons where, because you didn't do the ritual just so, you could not proceed. And so it was a system that worked for a time. I like to think that it was a system that God gave us, because if he didn't give us a chance to do it ourselves, I feel like we'd be the kid that's like trying to tie a shoe and you're like, oh, we gotta go, Toby, or someone. It doesn't have to be Toby. This has ever happened with Toby. And he's like, no, I got it. Ammo the Velcro, I know how to do it, okay? And I'm like, yeah, but we're going to Costco, Lottie's in the car. And they're doing it themselves. I feel like it's a little moment of God being like, here's the opportunity to do it yourself. But you can talk to me after the message if you don't align with that. So God gives us the opportunity to do it ourselves in the old covenant. So this system that was there, it was carefully discussed by the people that have talked about Hebrews at church before me. I really appreciated hearing those messages, but the unique point that really stuck out to me in this passage in particular was this. Blood was required, but it was not enough. These sacrificial rites of sacrificing pristine calves and perfect lambs, that had to happen because something had to be lost in order for sins to be forgiven, right? This passage talks about the entering into the most holy place over and over, year after year, and doing all these sacrificial rites and making sure that you perform all of this stuff to a T, and it was still insufficient, not because it was a bad system, but because it was incomplete. I was trying to relate this idea to David, and it was really funny because I just ended up saying the same thing but slower, which is not explaining something to someone. But a part has no idea of the whole. Something that is a portion could never understand completeness. It could maybe see what it's missing, but to be whole, to be complete, to be perfect, you can't put yourself there. I can be a good caretaker, per se. I would like, that's my job, so I hope I'm good at it. Otherwise, they should really tell me so I could get better. But I could be a good caretaker. I'm a part of something maternal, let's say. Or let's say I take care of people, but I could never imagine what it's like to have my own kid, to be a mom. My part of that experience cannot relate to this thing that happens in your brain, so I'm told, when you have a baby and anything comes toward that baby and you'll kill anything that tries to hurt your baby. I get it from afar, but I can't put myself there, right? And I think sometimes that I think of this old covenant as a stuffy, old, boring thing. And that's not what it is. It was a system that worked. It was a beautiful, sacrificial, it was a little late, but keep trying. It was a beautiful system. And I think that's the thing that I've missed more than anything, is that it was good, it just wasn't good enough. And we didn't need a better thing, we needed a more perfect thing. So, something better had to come around, right? That system was good enough for a time, but it was imperfect. So we just wrapped up Christmas, but like what I like about Jesus and the Bible and Scripture is it's always referencing all of these different pieces of it. So we've just finished a time of Christmas where we celebrate God's birth, and with communion and the message that I'm giving today, we're going to get real Easter up in here. So a little early. There's no eggs, no Easter bunny. That'll come, but not yet. So Jesus' death one time, it paid for everything. It atoned for, exchanged out, and took the place of things that priests had been doing since the implementation of Levitical law and the very first instances of temple etiquette. Right? This is a long, long system. Are you familiar, as people who go to this church, of the power of a long-standing tradition? When I married into my in-laws' family, into my family, the way we celebrated every holiday was camping. It was like a cheap, affordable way for my family of seven to go somewhere together. And it was fun and it was a good time. But that's what I thought holidays were. So then, I flash forward to my first 4th of July with the Millers, or Father's Day, I can't even recall. But they're like, okay, so we're going to come to the house and we're going to like cook food and like go barbecue or something. Doug's really good at making ribs and meat, so good. He has a barbecue that connects to his phone. But I digress. Wow. It's very cool. You should talk to him about it after. Tell him I sent you. But they were like, oh, we're going to do a barbecue. And I was like, before camping? Or is the camping later? They're like, oh no, we don't camp. The Millers are not campers. They've glamped one time and they all hated it. So, and I'm saying that with full confidence. So ask them, they probably have a better perspective about it. But that's what I thought holidays were. That's what I thought we did to celebrate. And it was really hard for me to be like, not only are we never gonna go camping on the 4th of July, we're never gonna go camping. Period. Ever again. Unless you put in a lot of work to go camping by yourself or with the church on the camping trip. So I really enjoyed the church camping trip this summer, but it was hard for me to break out of that tradition. But this tradition goes back generations. The tradition of the Old Covenant goes back a very far way, and it was valuable to those people. But Jesus replaced it. I want to say a sentence that really struck me, but I want it very much to not come across the wrong way. So hear what I'm saying and nothing else. Jesus was simply the only answer. That does not mean it was easy. That does not mean that his sacrifice wasn't great. But there was no other solution. This system, it did not work. Something new had to come. And I don't know if you're a problem solver. I've actually had to like dial back my problem solving because David would be like, hey, I had a hard day. And I'm like, oh my gosh, do you want me to do something about it? He's like, it would be really, I don't know. He's just like, I'd actually just like you to listen. Like, you don't have to fix anything. Just stop talking. I was like, good note. And then it took me 5 years to get better at that. So, just that one thing. So, I don't know if you're a problem solver, but this problem, when you know the way to fix it, it's like, oh, this is the only way. Jesus was simply the only solution to this problem. Everything else was insufficient. But, so I was writing this, and I have another thought. So I wrote it on a different page, and now I have to hold it like this so I can read it. But when I think about the Old Covenant, empathy is often the one thing that I lack. I think about this old stuffy system, and I'm like, Jesus, the Son of God, came around. Do what he says. He's so cool. And I align with that still. However, their most basic practices were being thrown aside. You're on thin ice over there, couch. You're on thin ice.
They don't even have a name.
Their most basic principles,
the way that they proceeded with everyday life. If you did anything wrong, this is what you had to do to atone for it. Better have those goats ready if you're planning on sinning this weekend. But that is everything that they did. The most basic, it's like if every time you washed your hands, you had to also put on lotion, but you'd never heard of lotion, and then you got so used to putting on lotion, because you live in a dry place, maybe like Colorado, and then you move to a humid place, say Oregon, and you're ready to put lotion on after your hands, and you're slimy, and you're like, why is this happening? I've put lotion on the whole time. We get used to these things. They were used to these things. And what I think is the coolest part of the Bible, or definitely up there, top five, is there is one thing you can learn from the Bible when you put yourself in the place of God's chosen people. When you put yourself in the place of Jesus or Paul, there is something that you can learn from that. But what I implore you to do is a little bit harder. Because we want to be the good guy. We want to be the hero. Hey, I have a Superman tattoo. I love superheroes, okay? But I believe people learn infinitely more from Scripture when they put themselves in the place of Christ's opponents rather than his allies and himself. Because we have more in common with the fallen humans of the Bible than with Jesus. And if you don't feel that way, I suggest therapy. Or at least a good hard look. And isn't this the time of year to do that? Take a good hard look and think, what makes me so similar to Jesus? I don't know, but I've been steeped in tradition. I have known something, and this is the way it has to be done. And it would be hard for that to just be in upheaval. So we have more in common there with those people than we think. This passage talks about a will, and it says, just as a will has no effect until someone dies, for one, the effect of that phrase is basically, wills don't work until someone dies. To me, the passage is saying, also, until something is sacrificed, until something goes away, you can't move forward in the path toward forgiveness, toward Jesus. And I think sometimes we look at the Old Covenant as this old stuffy thing that's so far away. I've invited this, and I apologize to all of you for here. But we look at the Old Covenant as this old stuffy thing, and we're trying to empathize, right? I'm imploring you to empathize. However, we need to look toward maybe something that's a little bit more recent and personal. So I do not know your personal walk with Christ, but I know general story beats amalgamated over a timeline of me being in the church for 26 years and hearing a lot of testimonies at Wednesday night youth group and church, and it sounds a little like this. You're a dude, boy, girl, everyone's a dude. Just, if you're stuck there, then we're gonna have a hard time moving forward. So, you're making the best of it. An individual's making the best of it, and they start to see holes, right? Oh man, I wish I was good enough. Oh man, I wish that I stood out, that I drew people's attention, whatever, what have you. You start to see these holes, and you fill them with insufficient means. A vice, an addiction, people or relationships that you can't put everything in. But you see that that isn't working. I really like this analogy that talks about vices as like, there's a vase that's broken, and vices are like, you're putting more water in the vase instead of closing up the cracks. It's so beautiful. You're using a tool, but you're not using it for what's broken. You're not using it for what's wrong. So, I see this path progressing in the general story beats of a faith journey. Someone meets or discovers or reintroduces themselves with Christ. and in comes a new system and a new way of life. Do all of the things from the old life go away? That was just old. Dan, I need you to confiscate a duck for me. Yeah, I love that she's offering up, but she knows what she does. Okay, so, where was I?
Doing my best over here.
Well, I'm doing my best up here, man. We're doing what we can. All right, there are clear parallels between an old new covenant and an old new life. Okay? So when we have been living a life with sin, not knowing Jesus, the very way you proceed forward, the very way you wake up and go through your day, everything is different. In comes Jesus, and if there is no change, you must not have met my Jesus. Let me say that again. If when Jesus enters your life, if there is no change, you met somebody, but you did not meet my God. The old covenant was the way that they did everything. It was everything. But as soon as Jesus came, they had to move forward and move on. They had to. His presence demanded it. This is what happens when we meet Christ in our fallen lives. And the parallel is so beautiful to me here because your life was one way and now it has to be different. But do you bring things with you? Yeah. Do all the things that made you stumble stay behind once you meet God? Oh, I wish. Honest to goodness, if I never had to struggle with those things ever again as soon as I met Jesus, I wonder if that would be an authentic faith rather than I know that if I do this, then all the hard things go away, so I'm going to pick this one. To me, my relationship with Jesus is moving forward knowing it's better, not knowing that it's perfect, not knowing that all the bad has gone away. So, you know when someone hasn't seen a movie that fundamentally everyone should have seen? And you have that reaction that's like, are you kidding? You've never seen it? I'm going to say the movie I've never seen. I need you all to react that way, okay?
11.
I had never seen The Wizard of Oz. I know! It's so crazy. It's so terrible. So I'd never seen The Wizard of Oz until recently. I have a friend that got really into Wicked, and so I wanted to watch it with them. But they said it makes a bit more sense if you've seen The Wizard of Oz, and they were like, so, well, you've seen it. And I was like, no. And they did the thing that you guys did. And they're like, oh, you've never seen The Wizard of Oz? What's happening? I've never seen Rocky either.
No, come on.
I chose to say that when David was out of the room. If you guys could keep that secret for me, that'd be good.
But you've seen Rocky 3 and 4.
I've probably seen it. So, I have seen Creed, which was very confusing, because it's a sequel series based off of Rocky, which I haven't seen. So, which David made me watch. So. But I'm not here to talk about movies. I'm here to talk about Jesus. But this movie, it was amazing. It's a classic because it's watchable anywhere. It's watchable almost outside of time, right? Because it's not referencing like stuff that's happening in the 30s and 40s. So I'm going to spoil something that happens in The Wizard of Oz, and then I'm going to get us wrapped up here, okay? So there is a scene that upon first viewing, I thought was so crazy, I started the movie over to watch it again. Huh. So, I would like to show you that scene. Grant said this is going to happen one of two ways. It's going to happen smoothly, or it's not going to happen smoothly. And either way, what I'd like you to do is applaud when it starts playing. Okay? Annette, toward Annette specifically.
I'm hitting the button.
Wait! We've got to see that it starts. No pressure or anything. Everyone's just looking in your general direction.
Spacebar, maybe?
Nope. I've accidentally drawn the attention that direction, and that's my fault.
Yeah.
Okay,
well, you know what?
Well, Mo is going to verbally describe to you what happened.
We got it. Don't advance.
This is going to work.
Really. Point I was trying to make earlier. A black and white world has no concept of color. The Old Covenant had no idea what Jesus' life would bring. And your old life has no awareness for what your new life in Christ looks like. They're not the same. They're so astronomically different. Dorothy left behind something she had known and something she had seen the flaws in. And whenever she returns to Kansas on that State Fair Omaha balloon, she can't proceed having not been through this. This changes her life. This is Mo's soapbox for 1 second, okay? I know Mo's talking, just like one thing really quick. Also, Mo, hi. That doesn't mean the one moment that you met Jesus needs to be one moment. And I hate that narrative. I don't like it. I knew Jesus my entire life, but something changed when I made my faith my own. If your story doesn't look like a moment, a turning point, a 180, that is okay. Jesus has space for every testimony in anyone's walk to Christ. Okay? So, anyways, I don't know what that was about. She'd seen something, and her perspective had to change. It challenged her most basic assumptions. I don't know about your journey toward Christ, and I'd love to hear it, but mine toward and often re-toward to go back to Christ when I've strayed, it feels windy. It feels stormy. It feels tumultuous like a tornado. Okay? And sometimes those winds pick back up. Sometimes those dark, sepia tones come back in. But Christ's work on the cross that we celebrated with communion is not any less finished. Jesus' work on the cross that fundamentally has changed your life doesn't go away when you make mistakes. Or when things from the past seep back in. And that's what I love about this passage, is it ties us to believers in the days of antiquity, and it ties us as believers to this system that God has set up. So when you feel those winds pick back up. And you feel those colors start to fade out, get dull. Jesus is still there. You only need to reorient yourself toward him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see your way amidst other paths. Thank you for this body of believers. May we continue to learn from you and from each other. Thank you for your word and this opportunity. Amen.